Good morning, Plano Bible Chapel. It's Palm Sunday. It's hard to believe that with all the change of schedules, change of calendar, today is the day we celebrate when Jesus entered Jerusalem. Knowing what we know now, that was previously a mystery, that Christ would come not just as a conquering king, but as the Messiah, the Son of God, who would die in our place for the sins of the world, and 3 days later be resurrected. And so we celebrate Palm Sunday today. Throughout the week, I want to encourage you to read through the Passion of Christ. The Word of God, is it portrays who Jesus is and what he did the days leading up to his betrayal, his crucifixion, and then his resurrection as we celebrate next Sunday morning. I invite you also to join us this next Friday for a Good Friday service. It's good for us because of what the significance has in context of our salvation, the redemption of Christ as Christ became our death substitute. And then we'll celebrate Sunday morning on Easter morning. But today we want to look at the scriptures for what Palm Sunday is all about. And as we examine the scriptures for who we are and who God wants us to be in Christ as maturing people, I want you to notice as we look at the triumphal entry of Christ, the three groups of people, the Pharisees, the disciples, and the crowds that were there. When Jesus entered, these three groups were prominent throughout the week leading to his crucifixion and then to his resurrection as well. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to follow along and read with me Matthew chapter 21, as we see Christ entering Jerusalem. So in chapter 21, verse 1, we read, "When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, 'Go into the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.'" Verse 4, "This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. 'Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and its colt, and then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowds were saying, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.'" Luke gives us a little bit more insight in his portrayal of Jesus entering to Jerusalem on that what we call Palm Sunday. In Luke chapter 19, verse 39, he writes, "Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'You, I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out.'" There were these three groups of people as Jesus entered to Jerusalem to fulfill his purpose in coming, to save and to redeem those who were lost, to die for the sins of the world. These three groups were the Pharisees, the religious, spiritual leaders, so to speak, of Israel. There were the crowds, both those from Bethany who had been traveling with Jesus and those from Jerusalem that went out to meet him. And then the disciples who were following Jesus and believing in him, although they didn't understand completely yet really who he was and why he came as their Messiah. You see, Jesus differentiates between the pretenders and the posers from those who are progressing in their faith and in their walk with him. So the question I want to ask you here this morning is, who are you? Are you more like the Pharisees or the disciples or the crowd? What have you decided about following Jesus? Are you going to wholeheartedly follow him? Are you going to merely acknowledge him? Or are you even ignoring and rejecting him? You see, life requires a decision about Jesus. Life requires a decision about Jesus, whether it's an active decision or even a passive one. No decision is still a decision. During the life of Jesus on earth, especially here as we read the story historically of Jesus entering Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday, it occurred a week before Passover, probably on a Sunday. It was this festive occasion and holiday excitement that gripped the entire holy city, the entire area. And people traveled from around the world to come and to celebrate the Passover. Many preparations had been made. A great many foreigners had traveled and pilgrimaged to Jerusalem. It's possible that there were well over 100,000 visitors in the city and in the suburbs, six times the normal population of Jerusalem. And on this particular Passover, there was one name that was on the lips of every person: Jesus. All the crowds, all the city was in an uproar saying, "Who is this?" Well, the crowd and the disciples, Matthew and Mark and Luke and even John, all tell us the same, that the disciples and crowd shouted, "Hosanna," which means help or save, I pray. And while on one hand, this word Hosanna is a cry for help, it's also apparent that the word was used in adoration and in praise and exaltation of Christ, lifting him up. And the welcome given the Lord parallels the same kind of welcome given to military conquerors, to heroes of ancient times. And in addition to these things, Jesus was heralded in terms that certainly led everyone to believe that he was the promised Messiah. The term Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. It's in a sense a Hallel psalm. Hallel psalm. A praise psalm. One of the series of Psalms 113 through 118 that were sung especially at this season of the year, at this celebration of Passover, remembering what God had done for them. Freeing them, releasing them from bondage in Egypt as the tenth and final plague, the Passover angel would see the blood on the doorpost of a sacrificial lamb and redeem Israel so that they could live in the promises of Christ, the promises of God to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Moses. And so on this Sunday, on this Passover, these three groups, the Pharisees, the disciples, and the crowd, were all making decisions about who Jesus was. So what about you? Are you ignoring and rejecting him? Maybe curious, checking things out this morning? Maybe because it's Palm Sunday, things are different this season of the year. Different circumstances with the coronavirus. For whatever reason, you've gathered here this morning, but are you ignoring and rejecting Jesus for who he claims to be and for what he did on the cross and through the power of his resurrection? Or are you, like the disciples, wholeheartedly following him? Or more like the crowd, out of curiosity and when it's convenient, when it's comfortable, when you have time, simply merely acknowledging him the rest of the time? Well, in 1 Corinthians, as we've been examining what it looks like to be an authentic Christian, Paul describes three groups of people that are similar, it seems, to those found on the road to Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. In 1 Corinthians, Paul describes the same kind of people, the Pharisees, the disciples, or the crowd. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, first we see the Pharisees, those who are people without the Spirit, or as Paul calls them, natural people. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 14. Paul describes these Pharisee kind of people. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. This natural person or person without the Spirit, someone who is like the Pharisee, religious on the outside, maybe even calling themselves spiritual. But Paul says they're not, because this natural person doesn't have the Spirit. The natural person is anyone who doesn't possess the Holy Spirit because they've never placed their trust in Christ. They're unbelievers. And what Paul is describing here is the natural person who is the same as when they were born, with a sin nature and through life sinning, therefore separating themselves from God because of their sin and His holiness. And so every human being is a natural person, is a person without the Spirit until the moment that they place their trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin, for eternal life, for what the Bible calls redemption, of being bought back with the price, the blood of Christ on the cross. The natural person is still natural, still without the Spirit. And Paul called this person natural because that's their nature. That's our nature, all of us, to begin with. With no supernatural person or no supernatural power indwelling them, the viewpoints, the ideas, the mindset, the lifestyle, everything that this person has is simply natural and can't accept all that God has revealed because they simply don't possess the abilities or the tools, the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Paul describes the natural person, those who are like the Pharisees, as people without the Spirit who are spiritually limited. Verse 14 makes it clear the natural person doesn't welcome what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. He's not able to know it because it's evaluated spiritually. People without the Spirit, if that's where you are, someone who has ignored or rejected Christ is limited in your ability. Now, you may be incredibly brilliant. You may be incredibly talented. You may demonstrate acts of love and of grace and of mercy, of good works. But you're always going to be limited because you've never placed your trust in Christ and been bought back, been redeemed, been filled with God's Spirit in a way that only happens by believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And not only are natural people spiritually limited, elsewhere the scripture makes it clear that natural people who have ignored or rejected Jesus are not only limited, but they're spiritually dead. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, "For the wages of sin, what we earn because of our sin nature and the sins that we've committed, is death. Not just a physical death, but a spiritual one. We're all destined to die because of sin in this world. But those who have placed their trust in Christ, have been born again, are spiritually alive. But those who have ignored or rejected Jesus for who he said he was, and for what he did on the cross and through his resurrection bodily, are eternally separated from God because they're spiritually dead." Those are people without the Spirit who were living just natural lives. But like the Pharisees, they're dead. Even if they look alive on the outside, by their actions, by their words, by lifestyle, even the best human beings without the Spirit are limited in the impact that they can have for eternity and are spiritually dead, destined to be separated from God forever. But Paul says there's another group of people, those who are spiritual, like the disciples who are following Jesus. Verse 15 says the spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So in contrast to this natural man is the spiritual man. He or she is a natural person who now has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside them. And we know this from the moment that Jesus ascended into heaven. He promised that his Holy Spirit would come and permanently indwell each and every believer who not only believed in his life and his death and his resurrection, but also believed in his return. And the Spirit's indwelling inside the life, the mind, the spirit of the believer, so that they were no longer just living by natural means, but living by supernatural power, by God himself, his Holy Spirit, indwelling the mind, the life of the believer. And so consequently, he or she is a completely different person altogether, with a different outlook, a different mindset. Paul asks this rhetorical question, who can fully understand what God understands? Well, certainly no one here on earth can. But on the other hand, those of us who are no longer just natural, but spiritual because of the indwelling power of God's Spirit at work within us, we as believers in Christ understand to a much greater degree than unbelievers only because of God's grace and his mercy of filling us with his Holy Spirit, so that we can have the wisdom of God. And as Paul says, we can have the mind of Christ. Several things here, a couple of things that I see that Paul describes of people with the Spirit or those who are spiritual, like the disciples. That people with the Spirit are growing spiritually in Christ. He said the spiritual person can evaluate everything. Is able to evaluate life, evaluate choices, to make judgments on right or wrong, not only by their abilities, by their own morality, but a biblical sense of right and wrong by having the Spirit indwelling them, by having the Spirit of God's Word illuminating their hearts and their lives and their minds to know what God desires, to be able to follow Him and live for Him. Deciding between right and wrong. And the Holy Spirit even convicting us of right and wrong. Not just a natural sense of morality that lives out in laws, but the law of Christ written on our hearts so that we can know God and live for Him and follow Him. And in this evaluating everything, that there's a continual learning by the Spirit. A growing to maturity. Secondly, people with the Spirit are not only growing, but they're living with the mindset of Christ. This clear understanding of Paul saying, who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But he says this as a fact, that because of God's Spirit's work within us, we have the mind of Christ. Living so. And since we have him, we have the ability to view life, to view relationships, to view issues, to view choices in the same extent, to the same degree that Jesus did while he walked on the earth, because we now understand things from God's perspective, at least partially. We understand his plan for humanity. We understand the Bible from beginning to end. by His Spirit. And that we not only grow in Christ, but we enjoy living in Christ with this mindset of wanting to please God, not because we have to, but because it's good and brings glory to Christ. See, the basic theological point or tension for Paul and the Corinthians in this letter to him was over this one issue. What does it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean to be an authentic Christian? What does it mean to be a spiritual person? And Paul is saying that spiritual people, authentic Christians, are those who are growing in Christ and those who have the mind of Christ and are living for Christ in a world that simply promotes living for self, living for this world, living for what feels right, living for what feels good, living for the things that are temporary rather than the things that are eternal. Because only the spiritual person can continue growing in Christ. Only the spiritual person can have the mind of Christ, that it impacts not just a mindset, but a lifestyle, because we have the mind of Christ and knowing what He values, what He says is important. And it's not that the temporal doesn't matter, but the temporal things of this life, including how we navigate these days of the coronavirus, how we navigate illness, death, issues and problems in our economy, relational distancing, how we handle all these things is done no longer just from a natural perspective, no longer just from a worldly perspective, but from a spiritual perspective of what does God want? How do we make the most of these days? Both meeting the physical, the emotional, the relational issues of this world, but not forgetting the significance of the spiritual and the eternal by having the mindset of Christ. So we've looked at two groups, the group that is natural without the Spirit compared to the Pharisees, the group that is spiritual with the Spirit, those who are more like the disciples. And the third group is the crowd, people of the world who have placed their trust in Christ, but Paul describes them as people who are fleshly, worldly, carnal. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "For my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you are not yet ready for it. In fact, you're still not ready, because you are still worldly. For since there is envy and strife among you, are you not worldly and behaving like mere humans? For whenever someone says, 'I belong to Paul,' or another, 'I belong to Apollos,' are you not acting like mere humans?" This third group is like the crowd on the road to Jerusalem. Those who were excited to see what was going on, following the crowds, but still living for the world, not yet wholeheartedly following Christ. It seems clear and apparent from what Paul says here in chapter 3, these first few verses, that these people are in Christ, that they are believers in Christ, but rather than growing spiritually and living for Christ, they're living for themselves still. They're living for the temporal, the things of the world, merely living like humans, living like the natural man, even though they should be living like the spiritual men. Several descriptions Paul gives here of what these carnal believers, these worldly people, look like. He says that people of the world, verse 1, are as babies in Christ, are babies in faith and hope and love. The description of giving milk to drink rather than solid food, because they weren't ready for it. They couldn't handle it. People of the world are babies in their faith and hope and love, even though they have all the resources within them because they are believers and have the indwelling Spirit of God at work within them. because they're living for things of the world rather than for the things of Christ. They're acting like babies. And Paul's saying, it's time to grow up. It's time to stop living for yourself, but instead live for the one who, for our sakes, died and was raised on the cross, died on the cross and was raised from the dead. People of the world are babies in how they demonstrate their faith and where their confidence is, their hope for the world, and how they love others, or maybe how they don't. Second, we see that people of the world are bitter toward life and others and even God. Verse 3 talks about there is envy and strife among you. Are you not worldly, and are you not behaving like mere natural humans without the Spirit at work within them? Does that describe your life? Bitter? Not just sad or grieving or lamenting about where our world is and the things going on with the coronavirus, but are you angry, bitter? Because your focus is not on the things of heaven that are eternal, but your focus is on the here and now and how this has affected your life. But God has never promised us that suffering and difficulty and struggle would be removed for believers in Christ. No, instead, with the mindset of Christ, we can look at it from a human, not just a human perspective, but from a divine perspective, having the mindset, the viewpoint of Christ. People of the world, third, are battling for attention and recognition. Verse 4, Paul describes them as someone who says, I belong to Paul, or another, I belong to Apollos. Battling for attention and recognition. Tribal. Polarizing. Selfish. And I think what comes from all of these things of being babies and bitter and battling for attention, those who have the Spirit within them, but not demonstrating any sense of growing in Christ and living for Christ, are barren of any spiritual fruit. Paul described to the Galatians what it looks like to be spiritual, to be in the Spirit, no longer controlled just by things of this world and as the natural man is, but controlled by the Spirit, so that in our lives we produce work not by our own abilities, but by God's grace and depending upon Him, growing in Him and living for Him with the mindset of Christ, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who are believers in Christ, but not walking in the Spirit, but walking in the flesh, living for the world, are barren of this kind of spiritual fruit that doesn't just bring recognition to the person, but one of the things about the spiritual fruit is that it's God who gets the credit for it. It's God who is recognized. It's the power of His Spirit at work within us, where Jesus is glorified. So these three groups of people, those who are like the Pharisees on the road to Jerusalem, maybe religious on the outside, maybe giving the appearance of good works, maybe even calling themselves spiritual, but because they've ignored or rejected the truth of Christ and have never believed, they're spiritually limited and spiritually dead. And then there are the disciples, not all of them, because we know about Judas, but for those who were on the way to following Jesus, and after witnessing His crucifixion and being witnesses of His resurrection, believed. And on the day of Pentecost, were filled with the Spirit so that they could grow and keep growing in Christ living no longer for themselves, but living for Christ, having his mindset, having his attitude, having his life at work within them. And then the crowds, people who knew something about Jesus, those who believed in Jesus, but instead of wholeheartedly following, decide just simply to acknowledge him. So where are you this morning? What have you decided about who Jesus is? Have you been ignoring him or flat out rejecting the truth of Scripture, of the evidence of this world, of the Holy Spirit's work to convict you of sin? Are you still ignoring him or have you rejected him? Well, this morning, right where you are, you can move from spiritually dead to spiritually alive by saying, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose from the dead. And I believe that because of who you are in your death and your resurrection, by believing in you, my sins are forgiven. If you believe that now, tell Jesus that. And you will cross over from death to eternal life. If you have any questions about that, I would love for you to write me or call me. Let's figure out a way how to talk about this together. Let me show you more from God's word, the truth of who Jesus is and the eternal life that comes from knowing him by faith. Maybe you're here this morning and you have been wholeheartedly following Christ. I'm going to encourage you to keep going, to persevere, to keep your eyes on Jesus, to keep growing by studying his word, meeting together with his people, meditating on his words, even lamenting these difficult days, but still placing our trust in Christ and his work at the work in the world through us as we wholeheartedly follow him. Believer, spiritual person, keep going until Christ completes his promise to return for us, or he calls us home, whether by an accident or by cancer or possibly even contracting the coronavirus. And then there are those who Paul takes issue with, those who would want to think of themselves as spiritual, but are really just worldly, carnal, more people of the world who acknowledge Jesus and have placed their trust in Jesus, but are still babies, showing up periodically at church, not really having impact spiritually for their family or for others around them, not witnessing or telling others about Christ as he has left us here to do. If that's where you are as a believer in Christ, just simply acknowledging him and going through the motions, you're missing out on life, on living, on vitality, of growing, of living, of having the mind of Christ that impacts everything you think, everything you say, everything you do, every relationship you have, every job you have, even if you lose it. That it's not the end of the world because your world is not here as an ambassador in Christ. And so wherever you are this morning, you have a decision to make. Even if you choose nothing, that's still a decision. I want to urge you and encourage you to be the people of the Spirit, the spiritual people who Paul says are authentic Christians, living for Christ in a world that simply says, live for yourself.